I'd like to read from Psalm chapter 98. Psalm chapter 98. Just let us pray. Father, we would approach into thy presence in the precious name of thy beloved Son. We thank thee again this morning that we can communicate with thee. We rejoice that thine ear is open to our cry, and appreciate again this morning that thou art a gracious God. Thou art a merciful God. Thou art a God that is long-suffering. We appreciate the kindness of our God. And this morning, as we gather in this building, we look back and appreciate the grace of God that was revealed to us. That moment when we came to Christ for salvation, born into the family of God, and that we can address thee this morning as our Father. We thank thee again for thy Son, for all that he accomplished at the cross on our behalf, and that this morning we have a Savior who is no longer dead, but one who arose and ascended and is seated at thy right hand. We bless thee not only for salvation, but daily preservation. We have been reminded this morning again of names. We think of our brother Eric McCulloch. We do thank thee for him, his labors for thee over many, many years, his faithfulness in the service of God. And we pray just that today that thou might put thine arm around him and comfort and sustain him. We pray again this morning for Brown. We commit Ryan and Tanya and Tenor to thee. We think of grandparents and family. We pray for thy blessing upon all. Thou knowest what every day has brought to them over a past year. At times they have been lifted up, times they have felt physically that things are getting better. Then at other times they've been taken down, down into the depths of despair. But we thank thee that thou art a God that changes not. We pray just that thine arm may be upon all in that family circle. We commit them to thee, that thou might support and strengthen them. Again, we just commit the conference time to thee. We pray for a time of blessing. We long to hear the voice of God, and we pray that thou might draw near and bless. We just thank thee that today we have religious liberty and freedom in this land. The gospel can be declared. Doors of buildings can be opened where the scriptures can be read. And while we think of this land, this morning we're going to think of another land, and we pray for the land of Ukraine. We just commit ourselves to thee, ask for thy presence, thy blessing with us, in the Savior's name. Amen. Psalm chapter 98, and just the commencing words of verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own word. As I stand here this morning to give a report of the Lord's work, I will talk about, I suppose, myself, and I'll talk about Rhoda, and I appreciate Rhoda in the work of the Lord, and all the help that she has been to me over the years. But while we talk about self a little, you'll understand that what we really want to get across to you today are the marvelous things that God has done in another land. It was 12 years ago that we left the land of Norway and we moved to Ukraine, a land back then when there was no assembly work whatsoever. And God in his goodness has achieved marvelous things, for we have seen two little assemblies in the western part of Ukraine. Now, if you look at the map behind me, where you see the red section, that is the only section of the country where there is an assembly work being carried on. in the town of Lutsk, where Rhoda and I live, up in the northwest of the country. We are about 2 hours from the Polish border. It's a town of about 175,000 of a population. I will be showing later some pictures of the road between our town and Lviv, but coming down south into the city of Lviv, it is the second largest city in Ukraine, a city of well over 1 million, and there is a little assembly in the city of Lviv. And further south, in the town of Ivano-Frankivsk, there is an assembly, work being carried on. There's no assembly there as yet, but our brother Malcolm Stanley and Howard Pratt, they're there at the present time. Just to give you a little background as to the land of Ukraine, we can say today that it is open for the spread of the gospel. You don't need a visa to go there. You don't need any special permissions to go there. If you're traveling to the western side of Ukraine, you can get Ukrainian gospel tracts, go out onto the street, give them out, have open airs, no one will hinder you, no one will stop you. If you're going where the center of the map, the Kyiv, K-Y-I-V, that is our capital, if you go into Kyiv and you travel east, you do not take Ukrainian gospel tracts, you will be taking Russian gospel tracts. And again, in the vast majority of that section over in the east, you could have open air work, you could give out thousands of gospel tracts. So the door is open, and that we do appreciate. It is a country with a population of just over 45 million. But do keep in mind, and this is where we're going to come to some of the problems in the country, we live in a divided land. Where Kyiv is, coming right down through the center of the country, there's a river called the River Dnipro. It divides the country cleanly in two, between the west and the east, the Ukrainian-speaking population, the Russian-speaking population, and we'll deal with that later. Just looking at some of the countries that surround Ukraine, well, when you think of the West, we would say that there are seven countries that surround Ukraine. We have Moldova, then we have Romania, then we have Hungary, then we have Slovakia, then we have Poland. Up in the north, you have Belarus, followed by Russia. If you speak to Russians as to how many countries surround Ukraine, they will say there's not seven, but there's eight. Because back in 1992, Russia fought a war just on the Ukrainian-Moldova border in an area called the Transnistria. What is it that Mr. Putin wants today? Well, you can notice that the yellow section in the bottom of the country, that is the Crimea, that was taken from the Ukrainians. The blue section over on the east, that is where they have just recently had their elections, and they now call that New Russia. Just yesterday, the president of Ukraine has said that 30 Russian tanks and other military hardware came across the border. It is clear to be seen that the two sides are gearing up for, I would believe, to be a major offensive. What Mr. Putin really wants, he wants a land corridor from Russia right across the whole south part of Ukraine over to the Transnistria. Why? Because there he will be bordering Europe. Between ourselves and the troubled area over in the east, there's about 749 miles. So you say, well, how does it impact us? How does it affect us? Well, we have attended quite a number of funerals in our area of young men that have been killed in the war. And you might hear reports that there were 4,000 officially that have died. Well, we could tell you that it's likely four times that. From the reports that we get, and we do speak to some of the military in Lutsk, we'll deal with that later. We do know that even one battalion, there was 450 men in it, and only 50 men came back from one particular battle alive. If you fly into Kyiv, Kiev and Moscow, they always used to compete in the communist world as to the number one, which one was the nicest city. And the center of Kiev used to be a very beautiful city center. Very, I suppose, communistic in regards to its architecture, but a nice city center. But in February, now if you just notice, there's a tower over there on the towards the right-hand side of the map. There, just on top of that building, you can see it in the next photograph. In the month of February, you can just see what war does to a city centre. And it's sad, because when I was in Hatboro in August of 2013, if you had said to me, would there be a war in Ukraine? People would have laughed at you. They would have said, not possible. It's just not possible there would ever be a war in the land. But sadly today, there is a lot of death and destruction. You remember that, of course, there was a Malaysian airline, the MH17, flying to Kuala Lumpur, and it was shot down. Of course, the Russians blamed the Ukrainians, but I think that most of us would understand that it was not the Ukrainians that shot it down, but most believe that it was a Buk missile from Russia that shot it down. In 22 years, there was never any war in Ukraine. But you can see just the attitude of Russia with the Transnistria in 1992, Chechnya both times, and South Ossetia, Abkhazia, Georgia, and now 2014, Ukraine. And I suppose the question could be asked, if Mr. Putin gets his way and takes the south part of Ukraine, comes right up to the border of Europe here with Moldova, just what would his aims be? Because of the war, Ukraine is on one slippery slope financially. It's bankrupt. It really is bankrupt. It's been kept alive by the IMF and by sponsors in the West. Countries been kind to it because it has just been drained over years by massive corruption and now because of a war. And so the road between us and Lviv, I was down there recently. I wanted to go down to speak to a person, give them safety, certainty, and enjoyment. And really, the journey is not one that you would want to take too often. Our roads, you want to drive in daylight. You would rather not drive when it's a wet day because you don't know how deep the holes are. But, well, you just have to keep going. Maybe you might be fortunate if you can do 10 miles an hour. I notice in this country you have ramps to slow you down. Well, we do the reverse. We have holes in the road to slow us down. And really, on this road, it'll take us a journey of about 3 hours, 1.5 hours on this type of a road. We would rather drive on the field or in the field. It's much, much smoother. Certainly, if it's not wet, it's much easier just to drive in the field beside the road. When we talk about poor countries, and this, I just put this in just to give you a little illustration of costs, because you talk about your gas being expensive. Well, our gas in Ukraine is $4.68 a gallon. Now, if you take it at our average wage, certainly in the assembly, our average wage in the assembly would be probably close on to about $130 a month, maybe $140 a month as an average wage. But you say, well, how do they survive? Well, they don't have cars, most of the people. But those that can afford it, well, you're going to have to pay at least three times maybe for a car than what you would pay here in the States. Just on that point, you may say, well, how do they drive fancy cars? Because when you come to Ukraine, we have all of the Cadillacs, we have all of the Lincolns, we have all of the Lexus, we have all of the Maseratis and the Lamborghinis and whatever. How do they get it? Well, you steal it. 370,000 cars are stolen in Great Britain every year, 185,000 of them never found again. That's only Great Britain. What about the rest of Europe? The mafia are stealing the cars and taking them east, not only, of course, into Ukraine, but further east into Kazakhstan and Georgia. And, well, that's how the wealthy can get a car stolen to order. Back in 2007, we bought this building just at the side of a hostel where there are 700 students. So 700 students live behind where we bought the Gospel Hall. That was it in 2007. We built out a little. We put on a balcony between the two extensions. And that was it finished just at the beginning of August of this year. Has it just taken from the other side? I'll show you a few photographs inside as we go along. But we are very appreciative of the kindness of believers worldwide that have enabled us to build or to renovate such a beautiful, beautiful building for the Gospel Hall. Just inside that is our meeting room. It might hold probably about 120 in total. There was a meeting that two local brethren were taking back on the 10th of August of this year. We also have a cafe area outside. We will be speaking about that when we come to speak about Ukraine childcare, the feeding of children. But our format of meetings, we just have recently changed. We have our breaking of bread from 10:30 until 12 on a Lord's Day morning. Then Sunday school from 12:30 to 1:30. Then we have lunch from 1:30 to 2:30. And our gospel meeting from 3 o'clock until 4. Why do we do that? We have quite a number of believers who live in surrounding villages. If you only have a horse and a buggy, you'll understand that you don't come into town maybe on an hour's journey to go back out to the village to come back in again in the evening, which meant that before, when we had both morning and evening, those people only came for one meeting of the day. But now when we have all of the meetings together at one particular time of the day, those that come in from the villages can stay with us up until 4 o'clock, and then they can go back home at the end of the day. And that has really, really benefited the attendance at the assembly meetings. I should just say that this brother who's sitting at the front here with his glasses, he's looking at his hymn book. His name is Feja. I'll just mention his name. Feja and Mary live in a village. They don't even have a horse and cart. They're just simple village people. We saw them saved back in 2003, and they continue. You say, well, what is that in their garden? Well, that's the shower. If you want to have a shower when you're out in Mary and Feja's house, well, you stand under that plastic container, you open the little tap at the bottom, and the water comes down. You say, well, there's no curtain. We don't worry about curtains in Ukraine. There's no privacy in Ukraine. You're out in the open there, and there you could have a shower in the middle of the village. And, well, I don't know whether you often go out to countries like this, but our toilet facilities, our bathrooms, our restrooms are not something that you look forward to. It's not, you don't take your Bible to sit and read, or you don't have a little rest time. It's in and out as quick as you can. It is rather revolting. But in this little house, we gather maybe three times in the year. We go there for gospel meetings. We'll have children's meetings and gospel meetings in the village of Kadisha. We're always sure of getting quite a number of children to attend meetings. When I was here in 2013, I spoke about Lydia. She lived in the village of Kolke, and again, a village that we have worked over years. There were two in that village that were in assembly fellowship, Lydia and another man by the name of Peter. Peter's still in assembly fellowship, but Lydia passed away on the 18th of November last year, and we went up to take her funeral. Now, we don't have funeral cars like you have. They just put the coffin on the back of a truck, and they just take the coffin to the graveside. And there I'm standing just behind the grave. You can see the coffin over here on your right. Lydia's three sons are there, and there's an Orthodox cross just in front of me. And you might look at that and think it's very strange. Well, one thing you need to learn about Orthodoxism is that they will bless themselves greatly. They will hold their thumb and their two fingers together. That speaks of the Trinity. These two fingers here, they will put against the palm of their hand, and that speaks of the divinity and the humanity of our Lord Jesus. And they'll commence at the top of their brow, they'll go down to their stomach, they'll come up to the right, then they'll go to the left, and they'll do that three times, because that again speaks of the Trinity. You see, you notice the cross, that there is a bar that is at an angle. Well, they say that is where the feet of those that hung on a cross would have rested. Of course, it would have been much further down on a real cross. And they say, well, why is it angled? Well, the right side of that cross, if you're on that cross, the right side of it points to heaven. They say that was the right side where the thief that hung on the cross that got saved, he was on the right side, they say. And, well, that points to heaven, and the other points to hell. Just to deal quickly, we had the assembly there, and or I should say just some of the assembly. Just very Anatoly, most of you know Anatoly. Alexander and his wife Oksana, Tanya, grandmother Tanya, and Natasha and Ina. Just mention Natasha a little. She's a cripple. Her father and mother rejected her, put her out of the apartment, put her out onto the street, nowhere to live, many, many years ago. She was taken in by her uncle and aunt, and they had three sons. Well, she could stay there for many years until one of the boys was getting married in that apartment, and Natasha had to leave. Tough life when your mom and dad reject you, and you have literally nowhere to live, and being a cripple or a special needs person in Ukraine, that is tough. Vadim and Ina, they are two in the assembly that, what can I say, they will be at the assembly, they're at the gospel six mornings a week at 7:30. I collect them at about 7:10 each morning, and they're not left the hall maybe until, fortunate if it's maybe 9:30, 10:30 in the evening. You say, why is that? Well, they live in a shack, literally a shack, so it's warmer at the hall, it's cleaner at the hall, it's more modern at the hall. They're just quite happy just to work about the hall, clean the hall, do this or that. And Ina is our cook that feeds the children. Anatoly, I had to show you a photograph of him. He was here at Christmas of last year. He really enjoyed his time in the States. UCC, Ukraine Child Care, that's where we feed approximately 82 children every day. Now, that's quite an undertaking, but we're not there to feed children. You understand, I was never commended. If you told Kelly Kurgan that I said that I was commended to feed children, I think they would call me home. Well, I wasn't commended to feed children, and I'm not involved in the feeding in that way. I am involved in the preaching to the children, because we have 10 minutes singing, we have 10 minutes learning a verse, we have 20 minutes of a Bible story, and 20 minutes for them to have a hot meal. And these 82 children are fed every day. We have a morning session from 10:30 to 11:30. We have an afternoon session from 3:15 to 4:15. And that way we have about approximately 41 children in each section. As well as that, we do take care of 40 special needs children. We will try, if we have time, just to deal a little with that. And to do that, well, I do help to employ four sisters in the assembly. You say, well, why do you employ them? Now, do keep in mind, if you earn $100 a month, or maybe $140 a month, that you can't survive on that. You have to find some additional form of employment. And I can't say to a sister, look, you spend 2 hours every day maybe helping to feed the children, because they haven't the means to do that. They just can't afford to do it. And therefore, whatever we need to get done, we have to pay others to get it done for us. Our Sunday school, just actually in the last 2 months, has risen by about 30 children. We're now at 54 children. And just this last 2 days, Rhoda and I have been out around different shops. We've been buying little presents and things for the boys and girls in Ukraine. And we were going into a shop. I think that they call it Dollars Grow on a Tree, or maybe it's Dollar Tree. I think the man thought the dollars grew on the tree when we were coming out with our buggies, because we bought well over 1,260 items in some of these shops. And there we'll be posting these boxes off to Ukraine on Monday. Two of the sisters that help in the work, Vita to your left and Ira to your right. Just to say about Ira. Ira was once one of the street children herself. We fed her from the age of 12. She had a tough life, but God saved her. She got baptized and came into the assembly. She's now married, has a little boy of her own called Mark, and she's a credit to any assembly. She is a lovely, lovely sister. Vita is devoted to the special needs children. She visits those special needs children twice a month, 40 children, so that's 80 visits a month, and we provide a food bag, we provide diapers, we provide bedding and clothing for these children. And again, well, our hearts just go out to these boys and girls that have it so difficult. For example, here is one home. Back in 2002, when we commenced this children's work, there was a little girl in this home. Her name was Sasha. Her father hung himself down the garden. They cut the tree down because it reminded them of the father. It was a home where there was a lot of difficulty. Sasha's mother and aunt live in this house. They're prostitutes. I did raise enough funds to build this little extension onto this home, because Sasha at that time, back in 2002, was difficult for her. Sasha got saved. But over the years, well, she's had three little children herself, and she sends now these three little children to the Gospel Hall, and also they're fed daily at the Gospel Hall. Life is difficult for many families, and we do appreciate when, even from the likes of Hatbro, well, they sent over a box of hats and little gifts, and we were able to give those out to the boys and girls, and that is much, much appreciated. As I say, we feed the children every day. There's another sister, Oksana, just over to the right, that helps in the work. Orphanages, children, get it really, really difficult. You notice that, again, bathrooms are communal. There's no privacy for children, and toilets are absolutely horrendous, but that is life in Ukraine, and it takes some getting used to. But children are very often badly abused, and if I just very quickly would read this for you: for countless orphan children across the land of Ukraine, the reality of life is grim and tragic. A young boy or girl ends up in a state-run orphanage because their parents have died or are too poverty-stricken to take care of them. Still others are taken away from their parents because of abuse, alcoholism, or neglect and placed in an orphanage. Once there, the meager provisions, inadequate clothing, inadequate staffing take their toll on children who should normally be vibrant and happy. Many develop deep psychological scars and withdraw into themselves. When they turn 18, they leave the orphanage unprepared to face an uncertain world, which frequently sends an already shattered life into an endless downward spiral. Who will care for them? And brethren, it's the gospel. It is only the gospel that is the answer to the problems of these boys and girls. Last Saturday, from Northern Ireland, a truck left with 12 and a half tons of clothing, shoes, stationery, toiletries. All of the stationery, all of the toiletries are totally new. 50% of the clothing and the shoes are new. And for one load, we do pay about a little over $16,000. It will be arriving in Ukraine on Friday. I will be arriving into Poland on Thursday. I have to travel 8 hours to Berlin to collect 20,000 calendars, then 13 hours on Friday to drive to Lutsk, and hopefully I'll be there Friday night. I'll meet the truck driver on Saturday, this day next week. And, you say that's a lot of money, but really it's a lot of help. It puts a lot of smiles on people's faces, and for 65 cents a pound weight, well, you couldn't post it to Ukraine for that price. You couldn't fly it, you couldn't ship it, you couldn't walk it to Ukraine for that price. The best way is by truck. There's just some photographs. We have a little store. Nothing is sold from the store. Everything is given away absolutely free. Down this side is totally new. Down the other side is used clothing. And just on Tuesday of this week, Anatoly took that photograph. A family with great need, they came and they were able to get some help. And the little boy as well, he came, he got a jacket and some clothes to wear. You say, well, it must be just a humanitarian aid work that you do. It's not, brother and sisters. Again, I'm showing you that aspect of the work. I know what is going on. Very well, I know what's going on, but I do not spend a lot of time in it. In regards to literature work, this is a major part of the work in Ukraine. In a new country, it is our privilege to print literature, and we have printed a lot of literature over the years. We have had David Gilliland's booklet, The Role of Women in the Local Church, Michael Brown, Autonomy and Authority, Going On for God. And there's a few others there, a lot of certainly gospel tracts, a lot of Sojourner's gospel tracts, Who We Are, What We Believe. We're still trying to get this book, Choices, printed. We're very nearly there. God willing, we hope to have it finished shortly. That has been translated by Nadia. I'll talk about her later. And Anatoly, well, he's translating Once in Christ Forever. A lot of refugees have moved over from the east of the country. They have come west, and we have met with them. Actually, the authorities approached us. They said, look, what can you do? In a country that is bankrupt, the country is dependent on help, and so we felt that as an assembly we should do what we could. We have taken responsibility for 7 families. That means that we pay for 7 rents, we pay for their clothing, for their medicines, whatever other needs are required, we try to meet them as best we can. But there's one family in particular that I would ask you to pray for. Alexander and Oksana, their 2 children, Oksana and Katrina. Katrina is a special needs child, but when we met them in Lutsk, we invited them to the gospel hall and to our gospel meeting. And since that day, that's 8 weeks ago, they have not missed a meeting. They never, ever in their lifetime sat under the sound of the gospel before. Sasha told us that he had been invited to attend some meetings over in the east of the country years ago, but just never went. And he said, look, I really enjoy coming here. We hope he just doesn't enjoy it so much. We want him to get saved. You could pray for Sasha or Alexander, pray for his wife, Olga. And the little girl, Oksana, well, she comes, she sits through morning meeting, ministry meeting, Sunday school, gospel meeting, and she really is, she just drinks it in, and she loves to attend. You could pray for their salvation. There's Anatoly just speaking to some of the children in the hall. I spoke about Luda, and I'm going to have to be very, very quick here. This time, I should say August of 2013, I spoke about Luda, 23 years of age, a junior doctor, earning $110 a month. I raised the funds for her father to be able to have a heart operation, because in Ukraine, if you don't have money, you don't get into hospital. It's just as simple as that. If you don't have money, you don't get through the door. You say, what happens? Well, you die. That's it. But there was Luda at our daughter-in-law's wedding. Luda came to me on the 4th of September of this year, tears rolling down her face, and she said to me, "Timothy, I have to get married. You prayed for Luda. We saw Luda saved. A lovely girl. Comes from a lovely family." But as I said, on the 4th of September, she said to me, "I have to get married." And she held out her hand, and there was a ring on it. I said, "Luda, what's that?" For I knew she wasn't dating anybody. A very, very good girl. She said, that's from my boyfriend." I said, "You never ever told me you had a boyfriend." "No," she says, "my mother organized it." I said, "Tell me about it." And her mother organized for a boy to come from another village up to their home, give Luda a ring, and say that she was going to get married. The mother has organized the wedding. The mother has bought the dress. The mother has organized the place for the wedding to be. I said to Luda, "Luda, do you love this boy?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Luda, I'm going to sit down with you. I'm going to speak to you." And I sat down with Luda. I said, "Is he saved?" She said, "No." I said, "Luda, God says no." I said, "It's very, very clear. God says no." But after a few weeks, I realized I wasn't getting anywhere, because Luda was going home and the mother was saying, "I bought this for your wedding and I bought that for your wedding. It's an absolute shame you're not married at the age of 24. And the pressure on Luda, well, just 2 weeks ago, I sat 2 hours with her. I said, "Luda, would you please wait? Don't go through with this." She said to me, as she left the car that day, she said, "Well, I'll go back, I'll speak to Peter, and we'll see if we can delay the wedding." And at 11:16 that evening, she sent me a message. She said, "I have to get married. Luda wants to obey her parents. That's what her father and mother says, is it has to be done. And Luda, well, Luda's going to get married tomorrow. If I say it hurts me, well, you'll understand, it hurts me. Because Luda is such a lovely girl. We've seen her saved. But she's marrying a boy she doesn't know that she whether she loves him or not. And she's only marrying them because of the pressure of a mother and father and a mother-in-law. You prayed for Luda. You prayed that she might get saved. And God saved her. Maybe you could now pray for Peter. I'll meet Peter next Saturday. I've arranged with Luda that I'll meet with them next Saturday, because I want to see Luda and Peter at the gospel meetings next Lord's Day in Lourdes. And so you do remember Peter and Luda. Well, we had a wedding just on the 12th of August of this year, and there's two little ones from Hatbrough there at the wedding. And we enjoyed having James and Esther and Karen and Sheila there when our son Thomas married Nadia. And well, they went off on their honeymoon, and of course Nadia had to come back to Ukraine and apply for a permit to get into Great Britain, and she has just got it. Last Friday she got it, and Nadia will be moving over to live with Thomas in Northern Ireland on the 28th of November. Now, we will greatly miss Nadia. She has been a tremendous help. We saw her, Nadia saved, and now, well, our son is going to take her away from Ukraine, and, well, I'm sure she'll be a good help and blessing in the assembly in Keynes Moss in Northern Ireland. Just very quickly as I close, I want to give our brother Jack his time in regards to ministry. Last year we had a conference, our 11th conference. Max McLean from near Sarnia Gospel Hall there in Ontario, and Oil Springs, I should say, that's where he goes to. He was with us. It was a tremendous conference. We really, really enjoyed it. We have a lot of gospel work in regards to the assembly. We have open-air work out on the streets here in a village called Ozero at a lake. There's Anatoly preaching in the town of Lutsk. We have children's meetings in a village. We don't travel far away from Lutsk, maybe maximum five villages. And here in Ozero, that is one of the villages that we concentrate on, gospel tract work, children's work, gospel meetings, and there we are just out on the street, and we just stand and we speak to maybe someone passing along in a horse and cart, and we rent or we hire it, it would be the auditorium, I suppose, in the village, you might call it. It's the town hall, it's very basic, or we would just gather with people out on the street and stand and speak to them, preach to them, visit a home for the blind. But we do go into a lot of homes where there is a lot of poverty, alcoholism, a lot of children, a lot of people, beds all just pushed together in one room because of to keep it warm. And, you need a good stomach. Yeah, this lady's making us a cup of tea. They don't have kettles. They don't have maybe pots and pans. They just have a little metal thing that's warm, and they put it into the cup, and it's not really boiling. And you just need to be careful. Rhoda and I, we live in this apartment block here just behind. Here's one of the texts from the Gospel Hall. You can see our website on it, NTA, New Testament Assembly, Lutz.ua. In the apartment block behind us, 14 floors, 8 apartments on every floor. And our apartments are only 592 square feet, not very big, but enough for us. And, there's not 8 to 12 in our apartment. There's only the 2 in our apartment. But in most of the apartments, there's 8 to 12 people, plus probably 2 or 3 dogs and a few cats. When you go in through our front door of our building, that was back last winter. You can see the snow has come in through the door, but the entrance is different, maybe just from your entrance. We come up. Now, these next photographs were taken in pitch black. No, we don't have electric light. If you put in a bulb, it might last an hour. It's stolen. But here, you go up the stairs, and we live on the 4th floor of the apartment block. And, I do. I don't need a torch. I've been up and down the stairs so many times, I know where to go. But just about a week ago, as I was walking up the stairs, total darkness, something hit me on the shoulder, and I thought I was gone, and it was a pigeon that had got into the building, and I was glad it was only a pigeon. And you come up, that's the door into our apartment, and this I'm going to close with. We had a fire on the 13th floor. There was a woman who died in her apartment. We don't have any fire escapes in the building. For over 1,000 people, we don't have any. There was no fire equipment. The woman just died up there. But anyway, they decided they would have to put in a firebox on every floor, and so they did. Well, when they came to our floor, they noticed that I had wires running on the wall, so they just pulled all electric wires out, put their red box in. There's not a hose pipe in any of the floors. There's not a fire extinguisher in any of the floors. There's just a red empty box. That was how they solved the problem for the fire authorities. Well, I asked a man to dig a trench in the wall, put my wires back into the wall again. And I was away for the day. I came back in the evening, and I stood and looked at the red box. What did he do? He just had drilled a hole right through the red box and put my cables right through where there should be a fire extinguisher. And I thought, that's just very typical Ukraine. I'm just going to read this. You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys and tears. A friend to me, you were indeed. A friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No words between us ever rose. Our friends were like, and so are foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Christ who had made me whole. I'm lost today, eternally. And tell you now my earnest plea, you cannot do a thing for me. No words today can set me free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Speak to them now. Warn them to flee, lest they end up in hell with me. It's important, brothers and sisters, whether it is in Ukraine, or whether it is in Hatboro, or whether it is in Bryn Mawr, wherever you are, that you spread the gospel. The gospel is the answer. It's the only answer. And God is saving in Ukraine. And we pray that you might remember the work of the assembly in the town of Lutsk, and do pray for our country, Ukraine.